Well, thank you, Patrick, and good evening, everyone. Joy again to be with you. And I take the opportunity on this occasion to wish you all a very happy and blessed Christmas. I see you have a program out before you, and I trust that you have a wonderful time together. Thank you also for praying for us in the work of Acri Gospel Mission. As has been said, we're going out to Brazil for the month of January, and just amazing things are happening all over Brazil, and especially for us in the northeast of Brazil, the state of Rio Grande do Norte. That particular state is known for its idolatry and steeped in not just animism, but real darkness, the cults that have been brought in from Africa. And not too long ago, let's say a generation ago, we went to Brazil 55 years ago, and 50 years ago, that part of Brazil was even dangerous to confess the name of Jesus. Churches were stoned and set on fire, believers were driven out of towns, and even to stand to preach the gospel was very dangerous. Now, in that part of Brazil, why, by WhatsApp, every day, I'm getting about 30, 40 messages every day. And when I get home tonight, there'll be about 40 photographs on my WhatsApp of meetings today. And just every week, people are being baptized or coming to Christ, and God is moving in an amazing way. Another great work that is happening in the northern part of Brazil is at a place called Boa Vista, the state of Roraima. It borders Venezuela, and thousands of people have been coming over from Venezuela. As a matter of fact, just a few years ago, I had the opportunity to be there, met many of these Venezuelans who are coming, not only coming over the border, but are coming to Christ. As a matter of fact, our colleagues there have actually moved in to Venezuela. A number of years ago, with Chavez, the government there, they expelled new tribes out of the country. They sent all the Americans home. And that meant that new tribes had a large campus there in the southern part of Venezuela. So they sold it cheaply to the Baptists. And the Baptists have moved in there. And on what was the new tribes campus, they've set up a seminary. And they are training Venezuelans to take the gospel out to their peoples. And during that conference, I'm taking up my time speaking about the work, but during the conference, why it was a joy to meet these evangelists, just simple people. One of them walked like John Wayne. I mean, he was bow-legged because he did his evangelism on horseback, going from tribe to tribe. These indigenous people that live in the forest are taking the gospel to them. And it is so refreshing for us to go out there when in our own society and in our own situations, things have almost stagnated, and yet to see how God is blessing out there. So God is answering prayer. I always say one of the fear nots of Christmas is when the angel appeared to Zacharias and said, "Fear not, thy prayer is heard." And that's a great thing to remember as you hold on to the Lord's work around the world in prayer. Fear not, your prayers are heard, and not only heard, God is answering prayer. Now, that's not the sermon this evening. I want us to read from the Old Testament. We're reading at 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings, and we're reading at chapter 10. Solomon has built the temple, dedicated the temple, has dedicated himself to God. And when we come to chapter 10, we read these words in verse 1. That is 1 Kings chapter 10. "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart." We read those words so quickly. We've got to remember that this very influential queen had come from what is today Saudi Arabia, had traveled about 1,500 miles because she wanted to meet Solomon. She had heard so much about him. She wanted to see if it was true. And so we read in verse 3, "And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat on his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up onto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame which I heard. Happy are your men, happy are these your servants, which stand continually before you, and that bear thy witness, wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made thee king to do judgment and justice." And then over to the New Testament. The Bible is a wonderful book, and why the Old Testament complements the New Testament, and the New Testament complements the Old Testament. We're reading over in Matthew chapter 12, and we read at verse 39. The Lord Jesus is speaking. "He answered and said unto them," that is to the Pharisees and Sadducees, "an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she shall come from the uttermost parts of the earth and hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." God always blesses too as the reading of his word. Just a few weeks ago, I was at a wedding of an Egyptologist. He is a form of archaeologist who studies in Egypt. He is there in the Valley of the Kings and those great digs, and undoubtedly has been many times to the Cairo Museum. What a wonderful place. I don't know if it's anything to do with my age, but the older I get, it seems the more we get interested in archaeology, the study of old things. I say that this evening because a friend of mine wrote a book, Dr. Rex Mathey, and the book is simply called Christ Amongst the Gods. In that book, he tells the story of a dig in Egypt, and as they dug into the dry, sandy earth, they came upon a plinth, a stone, and on the stone were these hieroglyphics. And when they took it away and cleaned the stone and got some experts in to decipher the hieroglyphics, they found that on the stone, on the base of the stone, on the plinth, it just simply said these words, "I am the greatest of them all." The amazing thing is they could never find the image. They never found who that great one was. This famed person of the past, why he had fallen to the sands of the desert, and the sands of the desert over time had obliterated the fame of the greatest one who ever lived. My friend, may I say this evening that as we come to speak of Jesus Christ, our Savior, thank God he is unique. He is unparalleled. He is incomparable. He is the Lord Jesus. And as we spoke of his name this morning, that expressive name, Jesus, the answer to all of our problems, that exalted name, the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, that eternal name, for that name lives, and thank God, it shall live on forever. There is no one ever like Jesus. And we say this evening, on the authority of God's word, he undoubtedly is the greatest of them all, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Of course, in his day, the multitudes followed him. They were looking in this chapter, we find it Pharisees and Sadducees, they were looking for a sign from heaven, and the Lord Jesus wouldn't give to them a sign. They weren't looking for a savior. They were looking for a stuntman. They came to scrutinize him and to scandalize our blessed Lord Jesus. They were there to chastise, and ultimately they would brutalize our blessed Lord Jesus. And why? Because they came to him with eyes that were jaundiced and hearts that were hardened and minds that were closed. And they had no backbone to stand up and to confess and admit that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the greatest of them all. Of course, as they came and looked at our blessed Lord, the Lord Jesus was calling for decisions. But instead of decision, they came with derision. As I've already said, their eyes were so jaundiced against our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But here in this chapter 12 that we've been reading together this evening, there is a lovely thread that goes through the chapter. If you look at chapter 12 of Matthew, you'll find that the Lord Jesus was in the midst of these Pharisees and these religionists and legalists of that particular time. And we don't have time to go into the context, but the Lord Jesus, they criticized him because his disciples were taking ears of corn on the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus stood right in the midst of them. And in verse 6, he said these words, "I say unto you that in this place, in your midst, is one who is greater than the temple." Isn't that amazing? For these religionists, my friend, the temple was everything. It was the sanctuary that represented the presence of God. It was the place of sacrifice where the serving priests were there day and night, continually doing their work. And yet, our Lord Jesus stood in the midst of them and stood perhaps within the shadow of the temple and said, "A greater than the temple is here." And it is true. Our Lord Jesus is greater than the temple because he is God himself. As a matter of fact, when we use these words, we can't say it this evening, "A greater than the temple is here," right here in the midst of us. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to look for a building that contains the presence of God. But as we gather in the name of Jesus, the Bible says Jesus Christ is in the midst of us. We cannot touch him with physical hand or see him with our eye. But the Bible reminds us that God is in the midst of us. Isn't that amazing? If we draw near to him, the Bible says he draws nigh unto us. He was greater than the temple. He's greater than the sacrifices. Why, those sacrifices were brought continually. And as we said this morning, upon the altar, the flame consumed every sacrifice. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says, after he had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He finished the work. He is greater than the serving priest. Why? Because the Bible tells us he has an unchangeable priesthood and an unending priesthood. The priest had to follow one after another as they served in the temple. But my friend, this evening we have a great high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ, who lives and intercedes for us. And a greater than the temple is here with us. If you look over in the chapter, we don't want to spend too much time on these verses, but look at verse 41, and they're speaking of Jonah. "And the men of Jonah shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because it repented at the preaching of Jonah." Listen to this word of the Lord Jesus. A greater than the temple is here. A greater than Jonah is here. Now, that would have cut across these religionists. During Yom Kippur is the Feast of Atonement, generally in the month of October. And during Yom Kippur, every Jewish family has got to read in the midst of the family and to the children the four chapters of Jonah. He is esteemed as one of the greatest prophets of the Bible. Why? Why, Jews themselves will say, because it reveals the mercy of God, God's mercy to Gentile people. It shows that God is not only merciful, but he is reigning. He is on high. He is over not only Israel, but over Nineveh and over Babylon and over all of the nations. It emphasizes the need for repentance. And that was a very important thing that comes from the book of Jonah. And so, a greater than the temple is here. A greater than Jonah is here. But look again at this chapter 12 of Matthew. Verse 42, the last verse that we read together, simply says this word. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than the temple is here. A greater than Jonah is here. A greater than Solomon is here. Now, as I've already said, can you imagine these Sadducees hearing these words of the Lord Jesus? Greater than the temple, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. You can almost feel them sneering as they looked at the Lord Jesus and said, who does this fool think he is? Solomon. Solomon was a king. He's a carpenter. I mean, Solomon was born in a palace. He was born in a stable. Solomon, he was educated by the best rabbinical schools of the day, but by his own words, the Bible says, no man taught this man. Solomon sat down with princes. He sits down with publicans and sinners. Solomon commanded great armies. He's got a ragtag gang of fishermen with him. And he says he's greater than Solomon. Why, Solomon, he built kingdoms. He's a carpenter who repairs chairs and tables. Greater than Solomon? Why, Solomon was so rich. This man is so poor, he has nowhere to lay his head. Solomon was so wise. But this man is a fool. Why should he say he is greater than Solomon? Don't you think they laughed him to scorn? And yet, when we take it this evening, let's just think upon those words. A greater than Solomon. You see, as we have read the scriptures about Solomon, we find that Solomon was the wisest man in all the earth. Listen to what the Bible tells us about Solomon. The Bible says in chapter 3 of 1 Kings that Solomon was wiser than all of the men on the earth. He spoke 3,000 prophets. His songs were 1,005. He spoke of the trees, botany, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth in the wall and the out of the wall. He spoke of the beasts and of the fowl of the air and of creeping things and of fishes. He knew all about botany, zoology, ichthyology, ornithology, and all the other ologies. He was the wisest man on the earth. How could he ever beat that? And yet, when we think of our Lord Jesus, Solomon studied the universe, knew all about the universe. But the greater than Solomon is the one who created the universe. Solomon, he studied all about ichthyology, that is, all about fish. But the Bible tells us the fish obeyed his voice. You remember the story of Matthew 17 when Peter was told to go down to the Sea of Galilee and there find a fish. And the fish would have one coin in its mouth. And that one coin was sufficient not to pay the tax for one, but the synagogue tax for two people. Why did it happen? I'll tell you why. Because the fish knew the voice of its mighty creator, and give the coin up. A greater than Solomon. Solomon, the Bible reminds us of the ships that brought the cedars of Lebanon, the gold and the silver that came from Africa. It came by the way of the sea, and Solomon knew all about the winds and the boats. My friend, may I just say that our Lord Jesus controlled the winds? You remember the story over there in Mark chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship. He was asleep, and the Bible says, there arose a great storm. I like it when it says that when the storm arose, Jesus arose, and our Lord Jesus is greater than every storm. He's greater than your storms. And in the storms of life, we read that he not only stood and commanded the wind and the wave and the water, and they all obeyed his voice. Solomon, he knew all about botany and and geography and zoology. He knew all about ichthyology and ornithology, the study of birds. You know what the Lord Jesus said about birds? He said, there is not a sparrow that falls to the ground, but your heavenly Father knows all about it. Every bird is known to the Father. And that's why a greater than Solomon was here. The amazing thing about Solomon is this, that for all of his wisdom, he himself in the book of Ecclesiastes confessed how foolish and empty his life was. As someone has said, what advantage is there in knowing all about zoology and not knowing Jesus, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? What advantage is there to know all about geology and not know the Christ, who is the Rock of Ages? What advantage is there in knowing all about botany and not knowing Jesus, who is the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valleys? What advantage is Solomon knowing about astronomy without knowing Christ, who is the bright and morning star? Yes, he was so wise. And yet Solomon said that vanity of vanities, all was in vain as he chased the wind. He tried to satisfy himself in luxury and liquor and licentious living, and he found it all in vain and empty. Only Christ can satisfy the longing heart. A greater than Solomon is here. He's greater than Solomon in his wealth. A greater than Solomon in his wisdom. Can I say that he was greater than Solomon in the work that he did? The Bible tells us that in the building of the temple, and that was the great work of Solomon, the glory of the temple. They say that it took 7 years to build the temple. And in the construction of the temple, they employed 80,000 men. Well, I was in Banbridge, there was a builder in the congregation, and I happened to say about Solomon employing 80,000 men, I said, how would you like a workforce like that? And he said, well, I wouldn't mind a workforce, but I wouldn't like to be there on Friday when I had to pay them all. Eh? 80,000 men working for 7 years for the construction of this magnificent temple, and the fame of it spread all abroad. That royalty came from so far to see the glory of the temple. It was an amazing thing. I said, I'm just seeing my notes, 183,000 men working on the temple for 7 years. Would Jesus be greater than Solomon and his work? Can I say this? The Bible tells us that Jesus was a carpenter, a builder. I ask you the question this evening, who built the universe? The Lord Jesus built the universe. The Bible tells us of his work, and Patrick read about him this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All things were created by him. And you go through the days of creation and see how God separated the light from the darkness, how God caused the earth to come out of the sea on the third day and the plants to come out of the ground. And on the fourth day, he put the sun and the moon into place and put the stars there also. On the fifth day, He made the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. On the sixth day, he made the animals in the morning and created man in his own image. My friend, he is far greater than Solomon in his work. As a matter of fact, he's not only greater in the sense that he is the one who built the universe, but can I say this carpenter of Nazareth is the mender of broken hearts. Thank God he can put lives together again, broken lives. Just this week I was with Roy and Pamela Brown, and when I think of them in East Belfast, Pamela's life ruined by drink, and not only her, but on the Woodstock Road, about 16 of her colleagues, they would go to the Browns' house in Willowfield Street from Thursday night to Sunday night, and they would sleep on the floor in their drunken stupor. That was their lives. But one day God moved into their lives, and Pamela got saved, and then Billy McKibben got saved, and Ruby got saved, Elaine got saved, and God moved through them one after another. And you know, it wasn't just broken hearts, it was broken lives and turned them around. And Roy and Pamela today, Roy was a Manchester United kid way back in the 70s. But because of drink, he couldn't go through with it. He came home, spent everything he had on gambling until the Lord saved him a few years ago. Today, he is the director of Stars, reaching out to people who were in the same situation as he was. And I like to think at this time of the year, now, under the Christmas tree, instead of bottles of beer, there are Bibles under the Christmas tree. Who could do that? Solomon? Only a Savior can do that. The Lord Jesus, who was the carpenter and created the universe, the Bible tells us he makes us a new creation. Listen to what the Bible says. If you're a Christian, you are God's workmanship. In Christ Jesus, unto good work. Isn't that amazing? As Christians, he is at work in our lives, recreating us, made us new creatures, but constantly changing us. Furthermore, Solomon made a beautiful temple, but Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Could Solomon ever do that? As a matter of fact, Jesus has not only gone to prepare the place, Jesus indicated that he was the pathway to that place. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Would Solomon compare to Jesus in his wisdom? Never. Would Solomon compare to Jesus in his work? Never. What about the wealth of Solomon? Solomon, the Bible reminds us, he was the wealthiest man on earth. The gold was not of rings, it came in its tons. The ivory, the spices, the silver, it all poured into Solomon's coffers, and he used it to build the temple, the richest man on earth. As we've already said of Solomon, what was the use of having the coffers and his pockets filled if his heart was empty? Only Christ can fill the empty heart. That is why over there in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, it says, for such a high priest becomes us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Becomes us in the sense that we need him. Listen, we were created by him and for him, and without him, our hearts, our lives are empty and aimless. Only Jesus can satisfy. As a matter of fact, speaking of the riches of our Lord Jesus, the Bible reminds us, listen to what the Bible says, the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to him. The gold that comes from every mine not only belongs to him, it was created by him. Our Savior is so rich as the mighty creator that one day in Cana of Galilee, he spoke to the water, and the water brushed itself into wine. Isn't that amazing? Our Lord is so rich that one day he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he fed a multitude of people. The Bible says in John chapter 6 that there were about 5,000 men besides women and children. If there was one woman for every man and one child for every couple, then there were 15,000 people. If one boy needed 5 loaves and 2 fishes, it means that to give equal to all of those, they would need 30,000 fish and 75,000 loaves. And yet our Lord Jesus took those loaves, blessed them, broke them, gave thanks to his Father in heaven, and he fed a mighty multitude. That's why over there in Psalm 145 it says, he opens his hand and he satisfies the need of every living thing. That's how rich he is. And you know, we as Christians, if you're a Christian tonight, the Bible tells us that he has not only shared his riches, he has enriched our lives. Listen to what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the context of that book of Ephesians, he speaks of the riches of God's grace. Oh, my friend. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us this, that Jesus Christ, who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Oh, if you're a Christian tonight, you're rich. You're a child in the family of God. You're bound for the heavenly city. There is laid up for you an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. If you're not a Christian, my friend, your life is empty, and ahead of you is only a lost eternity. In Portuguese, we sing a hymn that says, Quem tem Jesus tem tudo. Quem não tem Jesus Cristo não tem nada. That is, he who has Christ has everything. But he who hasn't Jesus has nothing. Wisdom, work, wealth. Jesus is far greater. Let me finish. We could speak so much more, but our time is more than gone. But the Bible tells us that the Queen of Sheba went up to see Solomon worship in the temple. She said, when I saw him in the house of the Lord going up to his God, I was overwhelmed. Over there in 1 Kings chapter 8, it tells us about that worship. Solomon, on that day, the Bible tells us, took 20,000 oxen, 20,000 head of cattle. I don't know anybody who owns 20,000 oxen. On the same day, he took 122,000 sheep. That's 142,000 animals, and all of them were sacrificed on the altars of Jerusalem. Listen, there must have been rivers of blood. There must have been the aroma of roasting flesh all over Jerusalem. It was the greatest sacrifice that was ever made. But you know, the next week Solomon had to come back and make another sacrifice, and another sacrifice, and another sacrifice. As the hymn says, not all the blood of bulls and goats and Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain, but Jesus, the heavenly Lamb. The Bible says that by one sacrifice, he has purged forever our hearts. He has cleansed our conscience. He's given to us peace with God. He is greater than Solomon. I'm asking you this question this evening as our time has gone. Do you know him? Do you have him? Can you say, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me? My friend, I say that in the world you might meet the wisest of men or the wisest of ladies, the wealthiest, the greatest. But in Christ there is a greater than the temple, a greater than Jonah, a greater than Solomon. And Jesus is the greatest of them all.